It's the second Sunday of Advent. The four Sundays on the worship calendar when Christians prepare to celebrate Christmas. In one tradition, the candles of the Christmas wreath stands for hope, faith, joy, peace, and then the Christmas one is light and purity. So this morning we lit the second candle, which invites us to reflect on our faith. For me, faith runs deeper than just what I believe in my head. It starts there, like a seed, and the hope is that eventually it grows into a tree with deep roots, sturdy enough for us to trust and lean into to keep us going, especially when life gets hard and we need to lean on someone or something to get us through. And Christmas is God, our Creator, sending His Son Jesus to us with an offering of seeds, a relationship with Him as our faith gardener and an invitation to lean into Him. Because as John writes in the opening of his gospel, Jesus has the light we need to navigate dark times. John was one of Jesus' disciples who got to be in the inner circle. After his time with Jesus as a teacher and friend, John moved to Ephesus to pastor the church there. He preached years of sermons before he was arrested and exiled to a penal colony. In the end, he was likely executed by the empire for being Christian. Leaving behind him a community that loved him, a few letters he wrote them, the Gospel of John, and the very provoking book of Revelation full of visions that God gave him while he was in exile. But mostly we know his story from other Gospels. John's gospel is very different from the other three because I believe it came together in a very different way. One theory is that after John's death, his church collected his sermons and edited it into the Gospel of John, in part to remember the things Jesus said and did as they learned it from John, but also in part to remember their pastor and teacher who had been a faithful witness of Jesus to them, someone they loved deeply. And strangely, in John's gospel, there's no sermon about Jesus' birth. Nothing about Joseph and a pregnant Mary traveling to their hometown for a government census and finding no room at the inn. Nothing about humble shepherds stumbling onto the baby Jesus and got to bear witness to the Son of God arriving on earth. And nothing about foreign astrologers, maybe from Persia, spotting a rarely seen star that, according to their ancient charts, was the sign of a history-changing royal birth somewhere. So they mounted an expedition and went looking for that baby king to pay homage. John completely skips the Christmas story. Instead, John seems more interested in where Jesus came from, who he was, and why he came. So John begins Jesus' story at the beginning of time. When Jesus was with God in the place where God was, he was there when creation was created, and he was there creating with God. And John says that's where Jesus was before taking on human flesh and was born into our world. As we heard read this morning, Jesus was with God in the beginning, and Jesus comes to bring us light and life with God's offer to us to become children of God. This is how the message finishes Jesus' origin story in John 1. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Jesus moved into our neighborhood so we can experience God through Him. John described Jesus as Word becoming flesh. He's our ideas about God taking on flesh to become a person so we can look into His eyes, have a conversation, embrace with a hug. He is intellectual abstractions becoming flesh and bones so we can experience God through a relationship. And crucially, John says Jesus came on a rescue mission. The world had become overrun with darkness. Humanity is trapped in some dark cave. Jesus risks his life, comes into the cave, brings us the light we need to find our way back out to life. Remember those soccer kids in Thailand who got trapped in the cave in 2018? And all the people who risked their lives to go in underwater to find them and bring them out. Jesus brings us the light we need to find a way to open our spiritual eyes and minds so we can see life the way God sees it, God's reality, and so we can live more fully into God's reality. Someone who wrote a book reflecting on John says, the word of God was fleshed out among us so that all who have the eyes to see the light will be able to gaze on the theater of God's glorious presence. When we look at Jesus's life, we get to gaze on the theater of God's glorious presence. It started with creation, mountains and oceans and stars and giant cedars, and the familiar Christmas scene, quiet, dark, except for a bit of lamplight. Mary and Joseph huddled around the baby Jesus in a manger, and behind them shepherds and wise men. And there, mixed in with the musk and of animals and hay, is God's glorious presence breaking into the dark of our world. So John's sermons don't typically give us his lecture notes from Jesus' lessons on how to live life. Instead, John tells us stories about the way Jesus changed people's realities just by being in the room. Like when Jesus said to the crippled man, pick up your mat and walk. He got up and walked. Or when he yelled into Lazarus's burial cave, come out. And Lazarus, who was dead 3 days, awkwardly hops out of his tomb because he had been all wrapped up in funeral linen. Because just like the way God spoke the world into being at the beginning, when Jesus says something, things happen just because he is God with us. And so it seems John mostly gives sermons about how to hold relationship with Jesus, how to lean into his life-changing presence. The Greek word John uses to describe holding relationship with Jesus is meno, which older translations gloss as abide, and newer translations as remain. Abide in me, Jesus says in John 15:4. The way a branch is connected to the tree, so it has the life it needs to make fruit. Abide means to be at home with, to stay at home with, hanging on to him, hanging out with him, getting comfortable with who he is and what he's like. And that's not just at Christmas, but all year, all the time. For John, following Jesus is first and foremost learning to abide. Loving Jesus, sticking with him, becoming sensitive and responsive to God's nudgings. And if we focus on abiding, John says, the rest will sort of figure itself out. Like how we think and act as Jesus' followers, how we figure out how to walk as Jesus walks. Sure, in a sort of fumbly, bumbly kind of way. And that's how John tells the story of the people around Jesus. In John 1:39, Jesus says to the people interested in him, come and see. They seek him out, they follow him home, then proceed to bumble their way through discipleship. There are no perfect believers in John, no perfect formula to being Christian. Just individuals accepting God's invitation to come see. And then in community with other Christians, they each find their way to abide in Jesus. Faith that takes root and grows into giant firs that can bear our weight need to be fed with firsthand experiences of God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We each have to come and see for ourselves. Secondhand faith are like plastic Christmas trees. It looks like a tree, but there's no smell, no sap, no living cones like a real tree, because there's no life. It doesn't give fruit. In John 3, a man named Nicodemus came looking for Jesus at his house. Nicodemus was a big man in Jewish society. He had status, he had money, he had influence. He should have been happy, but apparently he wasn't. He was looking for something more fulfilling, and he came to Jesus with questions. The way John tells it, Jesus told him to find what he was looking for. He needed a sort of rebirth, a start over. Nicodemus was dumbfounded because he thought Jesus meant physically, so he and Jesus had a laugh together when Nicodemus said, "Where do I, a grown, full-grown man, find a womb to crawl out of again?" Jesus said, "No, silly, not a physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth. To start over as a child of God in God's family, the way a branch gets grafted to a better tree, and to learn to be a child of God in the world, living out that reality as someone in relationship with God as our dad, and drawing on his battery of light and life to inspire and energize us." That's what Jesus meant by rebirth. To start over leaning into God as our support to live, rather than doing what we've been doing, trying to make life happen on our own. So for some of us, it's been years since we said yes to come and see. There's been a lot of Christmases with lots of occasions when we have had to lean into Jesus, and maybe lots of occasions when we didn't. On this Faith Sunday, we remember our story as a bumbling disciple and retrace our steps from where we came from to where we have gotten to. And for those of us pondering this invitation to come and see, God invites us to take stock of the things happening in our lives, the condition of our souls, and see if anything piques our interest about this offer to come and see, and to lean into him for a breath of new life. So this Christmas, what are we hoping for from God as we lean into him? Whatever experience we may be looking for from Jesus this year, we probably know it would not come from Christmas shopping. The popular culture is so much about shopping and consuming, so the cultural celebration of Christmas is all about that. Apparently, businesses make 1/3 of the money each year during the 3 months over Christmas, and half of people's personal debts are accumulated over Christmases. Shopping to Christmas is a lot like Christmas carols at the mall. All the feelings and musicality are flattened out, leaving just the familiar notes and nothing left of the deep emotions that inspire someone to compose the lyrics. With all the uncertainty and dark news in the world right now, maybe we're not up to spending too much time or money in a mall, which is fine, right? Since what our souls are longing for is probably not at the mall. Instead, we may more likely find what we need by getting past the seasonal noise to just sit still in the presence of Jesus individually and as a community, to hang out like we were at summer camp and have honest conversations and bare our hearts and watch for what things God might shine a light on and show us at this time of our lives. Because maybe what we need is not another Christmas that leaves us broke and exhausted, but some experience with Jesus and through his Spirit that would refresh and enliven our souls for another year of life in the world as children of God. The cultural celebration of Christmas confuses the generosity of the Christmas story with consumption. There's a lot of generosity in the Christmas story, like the owner of the barn who took in Mary and Joseph, or the angelic invitation to lowly shepherds to be the first to welcome Jesus into the world, and the gift-bearing wise men astrologers who came looking for Jesus. Christmas generosity put a roof over someone's head, made outcasty shepherds feel like A-listers for a night, brought the baby Jesus gifts fit for a king. But John points out the greatest generosity of the Christmas story is God gifting creation with his physical presence through the one and only Son. At the beginning of the new Thor movie, speaking of superheroes, someone complains to his God about the suffering in his life and losing his daughter. And his God says, suffering for your God is your job. That's what religious humans have always believed, until Jesus. Jesus is the one who does the suffering with us. When he unprecedentedly came into the world, risked his life and suffered to bring us a rescue message from God. He came to bring us life and light, John says. And it's how he lived all the lives he touched and changed, and with the same generosity God showed at Christmas, sending his son to us. And it's why Jesus inspires such generosity. Like the real St. Nicholas, who was the bishop in Turkey around the 300s. No red suit or white beard or reindeers. Instead, he was a guy who gave away his family's wealth to the poor and rescued young girls forced into prostitution. True Christmas generosity is not just toys or things being dropped into the chimney, but the people who carry the life-giving presence of God with them where they go, through what they do. It's what the people in John said after meeting Jesus. They said, wow, God was with him. When Jesus invites us to come and see, he's really asking us, what are you looking for from me? The author of the book on John I'm reading says, after having known Jesus for 50 years, this is how he would answer. I'm looking for you. In a world filled with hate and violence, war and hunger, I'm looking for you. In the world of sorrow and pain, abuse and suffering, I'm looking for you. When a child dies of disease, when a teenager is killed in a car wreck, when a young mother is taken from her children due to COVID, I'm looking for you. When my mother died, when members of my family no longer believe, when my colleague has to retire early because she's dying of cancer, I'm looking for you. When earthquakes leveled entire cities, I'm looking for you. When a little boy sits in shock with a bloody face, covered in ashes, taken from a pile of rubble after a bomb destroyed his whole world, I'm looking for you, and I'm not the only one. My family moved to Canada when I was 12, and that first Christmas felt strange and foreign. Without our friends and uncles and aunts and cousins back home who would have been at our house for the holidays, eating and telling stories and laughing. We only knew one other family here, but along the way, this family introduced us to another family who invited us to their house for their Christmas party. I didn't know what to expect when we got out of the car. It was like people everywhere talking while holding a drink kind of party. Relatives and friends of the four kids all packed into the little house. Lots of food and noise, which felt nice to be with people, but also awkward at the same time since I didn't know anyone and I was never good with mingling and small talk. At one point of the evening, as I was blending into a wall somewhere, someone called out for everybody's attention to come to the living room because it was presents time. They started pulling names out of a hat, and an elf would find a present under the tree and hand it to that person. So I was watching all this like a curiosity show, as people heard the names called and received a gift with varying degree of glee and gratitude. Then they pulled out the next thing, and I heard my name called. It threw me. I was stunned. I thought, how can this be? I'm meeting these people for the first time. Why would they buy me a gift? And who even knew I existed in this crowd? In fact, everyone in my family got a gift. So I went home that night clutching this big box, which turned out to be a globe. Now, almost 50 years later, the globe still sits on a shelf in the house. I have mentioned before that when I was 10, my cousin died. And I stopped praying because I didn't understand why God ignored my prayers and let my cousin die. This was the Christmas, somehow, with this family and that unexpected gift of a globe and an invitation by the kids to youth group, that God be talking to God again. I still have questions about what happened to my cousin, but I also realize that until the day God gives me an answer in person, God is here for me to lean into. So for this Christmas, in the spirit of Christmas generosity, perhaps God will show us who needs the gift of his presence through us. Maybe more costly than a gift from the mall, but it may actually be the gift someone really needs. Whatever we're all looking for this Christmas, I hope for us that God will meet us in the way we need, with the light and life we need. So take a moment, begin a conversation with God, and a bit of Malcolm Guite after. Also for this morning is Psalm 72, and this is Malcolm Guite. Another psalm to praise your light and life. Another song of longing for the King who is to come, whose coming ends all strife. Who will defend the poor, descending and bring with him the saints in glory and a new heaven and earth, and then those saints will sing. The triumph song and all that's tried and true will live again beyond the reach of death. Yet he has come already, like the dew, upon the grass, born on the quiet breath of God's own spirit. Christ the Savior came to Bethlehem like rain on the good earth. And those who met his love and learned his name became like him and kept this hope alive that one day the whole world would live in him. Amen.